Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Our Father, you are the author of these words. We pray, Lord, that just as you brought them into being, that you would bring them to us in a fresh way. These are perhaps words that we're very familiar with, but we ask you, Father, to open them up to us in a new way, in a way that will bring fruit from our lives, in a way that will make us more thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make this prayer in His name. Amen. Is there anyone here who enjoys watching the campaign debates between the presidential candidates? I imagine that many of you do like to watch them at least a little bit. If you're like me, you can take small doses, but it can get a little bit tedious at times. But what I do like to watch them for is to see the men actually talk themselves about what they want to do, about how they want to steer the country. And you also get to see who's quickest on his feet, who's readiest. Oftentimes in these campaigns, you hear more from the spokesman than you do from the candidates themselves. But here's a chance where the two men are out on the floor and they're speaking. One of the most frequent things that they'll say is this: if I'm elected president, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to steer the country. This is the program that I have organized to implement when I become president. I think in what we have in these verses is something along the same lines, a kind of an announcement of what Jesus' work is going to be like. You know, you may get a new boss at work or a new teacher at school. Maybe you get new neighbors. And the question is, as you find out that this new person is coming, what will they be like? New boss, what will he do? What will be the first thing he does? What will be the first thing he changes when he comes into the office? How will this teacher be different from the one we had before? And here in this passage we have, not from Jesus' lips, but from the servants of Jesus, an announcement of what Jesus' ministry, what His work will be like. What will Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do? That's a different question. What will Jesus do when He comes to the earth? What will Jesus' life be like? And what will the Christian life be like by extension? This scene that we have before us is brimming with anticipation. Over and over again throughout this passage, we have this idea of expectation. Simeon has been waiting. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, as Luke calls it. A beautiful term for the coming of the Messiah. The consolation of Israel. Simeon's been waiting, and it's been revealed to him by the Lord that he will wait, and he will indeed actually see the Messiah before he goes. And then when he actually does see the Messiah, he says, "Now I can go." And then we have Anna, a prophetess, who likewise is waiting with so much anticipation that she doesn't even leave the temple, but fills her time with prayers and fastings, waiting for the Messiah to come. And into this scene of expectation, of expectancy, come this young family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, completely unaware of the anticipation of Simeon and Anna. Here are these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, who have been keeping a constant vigil, waiting for this Messiah. And as we read this, we're to get the impression that this is something that is of unmatched importance in the life not only of these individuals, but in the life of all of God's people. And they're waiting, and in this charged atmosphere, here come Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Now, they've already heard a number of marvelous things about Jesus. What are they going to hear today as they go into the temple? Let's think first about the fact that Jesus, as we're told here, will bring deliverance. Jesus will bring deliverance. This has been the theme right through these opening chapters of Luke, haven't they? Every time we have one of these prophecies, whether it's from the mouth of Gabriel, whether it came from the mouth of Elizabeth, or from Mary, or from Zacharias, in each instance we have salvation as sort of the focal point of all that's discussed. And here again, as we look at Simeon's words, we find that deliverance is at the center of what Simeon is looking forward to as he awaits the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple at just the right time. He's evidently lived near the temple and frequently made visits there. And today, the Spirit leads Simeon into the temple at just the right moment so that he will meet his Lord face to face. And suddenly he sees the baby, the child Jesus, and he knows. What a moment for Simeon. Suddenly he simply knows that this is the Messiah. And looking into this baby of just about a month and a half, he looks into that baby's face and he sees with eyes of faith his Lord, his Messiah. He takes the Son of God into his arms and he blesses God. He blesses God for this little baby. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Notice what he says here. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Not simply, "My eyes have seen the Savior that you have sent," but "My eyes have seen your salvation." And anyone else maybe looking at this baby would say, What do you see here, Simeon? You're seeing something that I don't. All I see is a month and a half old baby." But he says, "I see the salvation of God. I see my Savior here." And as I've said, this is the focal point of all that those faithful people then were looking for. There were other aspects of the coming of the Messiah. There were other things that the Messiah would do, but chiefly and mostly, they're looking for salvation. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Now, it's not as simple a question as you might think. There are the Muslims, for instance, when they look at Jesus, they see a great prophet. The liberals, when they look at Jesus, they see the great social worker. They see the great liberator of the masses, of the oppressed. When many even professing Christians look at Jesus, they see chiefly an example to follow, an obedient one, the obedient Son of God who came into the world to give us an example of how to live a good and meaningful and God-honoring life. Now, there are parts of all of these that are true. He is a great prophet. He is a great liberator. And he was concerned for the poor. He is an example for us to follow of holiness. And yet, what does Simeon chiefly see? He sees Him as my salvation, as my Savior, as the salvation that God has sent for man. You've heard of the ink blot test that psychiatrists or psychologists will often use, evidently to tell something about your personality by what picture you may see in these blots of ink. What do you see when you look at Jesus? It will tell something not about your personality, but it will tell you something about whether you truly know Christ as Lord and Savior. When you look at Him, what do you see? Do you see your salvation? Because if you do see Him for anything less than your salvation, you're really diminishing the work of Christ. You're really downplaying the purpose that He came for. Yes, He did give us an example, and He did show us compassion for the poor. But if we leave it at that, we're diminishing the work. As the writer to the Hebrews said, you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're counting the blood of the covenant a common thing. And that's exactly what so many do. They count the blood of Christ a common thing. They say, we can do without the blood. We can do without the blood of Christ. We have His beautiful example before us. We have His great teachings to follow. But they leave out the most important thing. They leave out the blood of Christ. They trample it underfoot. They treat it as a common thing. But Simeon isn't alone in seeing this as the focus of Jesus' work. The blood of Christ. The salvation of His people. Anna sees it in the same light, doesn't she? She makes Simeon look like a whippersnapper, doesn't she? Simeon was a man of great age, apparently at the age when he could pass away naturally, except for God's holding him on and until he saw the Messiah. But Anna is of even a greater age, probably in her early hundreds. And here she is, praying and fasting night and day, waiting. And what is it that she thanks the Lord for? She finally comes in just at that moment that Simeon and is speaking and blessing this family. And she realizes what's going on. What are her first thoughts? What's her first reason to praise the Lord as she sees this baby in Simeon's arms? What does she bless God for? Does she bless God that He's a great example, that He's going to be an example of holiness? Does she bless Him that He's going to be someone who feeds the hungry and clothes the poor? What's the chief reason that she praises Him for? What are we told here? Then Anna, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke to all those who were looking for redemption. Now this word, redemption or redeem, it's not a word that we find very often. It's not a word that we use very often. But it was a concept that the Jews of that day were very used to. It was often used in the same way that we would say, I'm going to buy something. we're not used to thinking of it in this way, but in a sense, when we go to the store and buy something, we're redeeming it. We're paying a price to make it our own. And that's in a sense what redeeming means. You're paying a price for something. And in Israel's religious life, they knew that redemption always required blood. It always required blood. So when Anna saw this child, this little newborn baby, in some sense, we don't know how fully, she realized that that baby was born to die. She realized that that baby was born to shed blood. That baby was born to pour out His life even to death in order to redeem, in order to buy, in order to purchase His people, to deliver them from their sins. We have Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins by the riches of His grace. Is this what you see when you look at Jesus Christ? Do you see Him chiefly as your salvation? Do you see Him chiefly as your Redeemer, as the one who poured out His blood to buy you out of your bondage to sin? We have that beautiful picture, don't we, in the Old Testament of Hosea and his wife Gomer. And Hosea going to that slave market where his wife was, as she had sold herself into prostitution. And he goes and he buys his wife out of that slave market and once again makes her his own. That's the picture of what Christ has done for us. He's bought us out of the slave market of our own sin. But who is this salvation for? Who is this redemption for? Is it only for the Jews? Is it just, if we could update the language, is it just for people who have been raised in covenant homes? Is it just for people who have been raised going to church? What are we told here? What does Simeon say? I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, this is a revolutionary statement in Simeon's day. And it's a controversial statement, unfortunately. There had been times past in the history of Israel, in their days of spiritual vitality and vigor, when they had been very aware that they were holding up a testimony to all the world of the true God and the true worship of that true God. So that we have oftentimes in the Psalms statements that speak of the nations coming to the gospel. We have these words from Psalm 102. This will be written. He's speaking of this psalm and these great things about God. He says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Not Israel. Not a people who were of ancient heritage, but a people yet to be born will praise the Lord. They realized that they were holding up a banner, a testimony of God's truth. But in the days of Simeon, the Jews had become cold and bigoted and had insulated themselves from the Gentiles. No longer was there that evangelistic fervor, that desire to see the nations come to their God. They were a lot like Jonah. Do you remember Jonah before God taught him a few lessons? Jonah basically said, Nineveh can go to hell for all I care. Nineveh can go to hell. I don't care if they hear the gospel. I don't want to go preach the gospel to them. And that was the attitude of these Jews. But here Simeon says, this gospel, this salvation has been prepared before all the peoples. It's the light of revelation. The Gentiles have been living in darkness. They've been ignorant. They've been searching around for meaning and purpose in life. They've been searching around for a Savior that can truly save them from their sins. And now this light has dawned upon them. The Son of Righteousness has risen and He's brought healing to the Gentiles. He's brought healing to people like us whose ancestors knew nothing of Christ, who erected stones and sacrificed animals and worshiped the moon and the sun and the stars. But here the salvation has been opened up. Salvation's been opened up to all peoples. So is there anything good about being a Jew? Simeon says, yes. This salvation is the glory of Israel. How is it the glory of Israel? Well, it's to them that the promises and the Bible was entrusted. And greater glory yet, perhaps, is that Jesus, the Savior of mankind, the Savior of the nations, would be a Jew. Have you ever considered that when you meet Christ, you will see a resurrected and glorious Son of God, but you also see a Jew. And He will look like a Jew. He won't look like an Anglo-Saxon. He'll look like a Jew. This is part of the glory of Israel, that this salvation came through them and spread to all the world. But it's not a glory that's to be squirreled away. You give a child a bag of candy, what does he most often do with it? He takes it and hides it so nobody can see it, right? And he'll go and sneak and take a piece out for himself, but he doesn't want other people to know about it. He squirrels it away. He keeps it hidden. But it's not to be so for us. Now we find ourselves in an interesting situation, don't we? Because we're Gentiles by our first birth, most of us. But we're Jews by the new birth. As Paul says in the book of Romans, we're true Jews. Those circumcised not in the flesh, but circumcised in the heart, in the spirit. Given a new heart by the work of God's Spirit. And now we can put ourselves in the place of those Jews who hoarded this good news to themselves. We have coming up this week, don't we, an opportunity to show the gospel to many people who will walk by this church building who have never heard the gospel, the true Gentiles of our day. Are we ready to openly share that gospel, to remember that apart from God's grace, we would have no interest in Christ? And are we ready to believe that God still saves those who are least likely, who are least likely to be saved? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine just recently about a young man who had recently been converted. And he said, if there was ever a guy who I would have said was beyond the reach of God's power, I would have said it was that guy. And God showed me how wrong I was by saving him. He's a completely different person now. Do we believe that God has the power to do that? To shine the light of the glory of Jesus Christ into the heart of those who are without Christ? God brings deliverance. Jesus brings deliverance. But there's something else that He brings, and it's something quite different at first sight from what we've been talking about. It's as if Simeon suddenly shifts gears in this prophecy that he's relating before Joseph and Mary. Because we're told that not only does Jesus bring deliverance, but He also brings division. He brings division. We see Simeon blessing God, praising God for all that He's done. And then he turns and he blesses this family. But it's not the kind of blessing that we're used to, is it? And he seems to single out Mary in particular for these words. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We see in these words a, a truth that we see played out every day. The hostility that a man apart from God always has. A man apart from God always has a hostility toward God and toward God's people. And it's as if Jesus, the fact that Jesus is coming into the world is going to stir that hostility up. He's going to bring it to the surface. You might sometime walk by a pool of water, a puddle or maybe a pond, and you look upon it and it seems very clear. But maybe then you take a stick and you start to stir the water, and all the mud at the bottom comes up to the top, and it suddenly is muddy and not clear. And it's as if Jesus does that when He comes to the earth. And it's as if Jesus does that wherever God's people are. That latent hostility that was in the background is suddenly brought out to the fore, and it becomes very obvious to everyone. And Simeon says here that Jesus will be a sign which is spoken against, and that this sign will reveal people's hearts. Jesus' life will show people what they're really like. And so we can ask ourselves the question again, what is your response to Christ? Your response to Christ shows your true character. Do you think much about Christ? Is His glory your chief concern? Do you think about Him every day? Do you love Him? Do you love to worship Him? Do you love to think about Him and read about Him? If that's true, then Jesus has revealed about you that you know Him truly. But on the other hand, if you treat Jesus as something or someone that you seldom consider, not really a real person, maybe an acquaintance that you see occasionally, maybe once or twice a year, if that's how often you think about Jesus, and if you have no emotions of love toward Him, that shows, that reveals that your heart is not right. That reveals that you do not know Him. Simeon says that Jesus will be a sign that will be spoken against, and He'll be a revealer of hearts. He'll reveal what your heart is truly made of by your response to Him. It's as if He's applying pressure. You know, a chair may be in poor condition for a long time. It may be weak for a long time, and no one will know it until you sit on it. Until you apply pressure to that chair, it seems just fine. And Jesus, part of the reason that He comes into the world is to apply pressure. And that pressure will show whether you break or whether you hold up. It will show the condition of your heart, whether you know Christ, whether you're right with God, or whether you're still in your sin. And just as many will fall because of Jesus, didn't He say Himself that He would be a stone of stumbling, that He'd be a rock of offense to many? But as Simeon reminds us, just as there will be many who will fall, there will also be many who will rise because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, some who thought they were helpless and hopeless, the people who said, "Boy, I thought I had no hope. I was listening to the Pharisees and their 1,001 rules, and I knew I couldn't obey those rules. And I knew that if I had to earn my way into God's favor, that I had no hope." Those people, when they heard the message from Christ that God is the one who brings salvation, that God shows mercy to sinners, suddenly they had hope. They were fallen. They were downcast. They were desperate for something. And they see finally a means of getting to God, of coming into the Father's presence with a clean and renewed conscience. There would be a falling of many, but there would also be a rising of many. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He said that when we preach, there are two responses. He said, some think we stink and some think we smell pretty good. Our preaching to some is a savor of death, he said. And to some, it's a savor of life. It's an aroma of life. For some, there will be falling because of Christ. And for some, there will be rising as they see for the first time that there is hope, that there is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't this division tell us something about what we see every day? I think it surprises us to read some things that Jesus says because there are words that we don't often hear. But I was thinking about what He says over in Luke chapter 12. He says this, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Even within a single household, there will be division based on their response to the gospel." Doesn't that help us to understand what we often see even in our families, sadly? We see in our extended family some believers and some unbelievers. And sometimes we hear the accusations that the unbelievers bring against their believing family. Oh, they've become religious fanatics. They're not as fun as they used to be. They think they're better than us now. They won't do the same things. Now they have these convictions. And we can become upset about that and think that something's wrong if we don't realize that it's part of what Jesus brought into the world. Not that it wasn't already there, but He laid it bare. He brought it to the surface. This should be, in a way, a comfort to us to know that this division that we see sometimes in our families is only proof that God has saved some of us, that God has shown mercy on us and has given us new desires and new convictions and a new Lord. But another aspect of this division is the personal pain that will sometimes be covered, that will sometimes be brought to us. And Mary, it seems, is especially singled out for these words. It's almost an aside, almost as if something Simeon had almost forgotten to say, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary was blessed in an incomparable way, bringing the Savior of the world into the world. And yet there was a great price to pay with it, wasn't there? Think about a mother watching her son grow up and as he begins his ministry, seeing him ridiculed, seeing him laughed at, seeing lies being spoken against him, seeing him being mistreated, seeing people betraying him and turning their backs on him. And finally, and worst of all, seeing your own son taken and crucified, condemned and executed to the most despised and awful of ways in that culture. And there is that mother Mary with all of the feelings that a mother has for her child watching. Yes, a sword will even pierce through your soul, Mary. You're greatly blessed, but there's a price to pay. And Jesus shows us this, I think, in each of us who are believers, that just as truly as there's blessing in following Christ, there's also a price to be paid. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. There's an old Christian verse poem that goes something like this. If it's the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still? If the master went the way of suffering, should not the servant also experience some of that same suffering? And yet, we know that the deliverance far exceeds and outweighs the division. And we know that there is a wonderful difference between the two. Because that deliverance that God has won for us is an eternal deliverance. Whereas that division that He brings into the world is a thing that is native to this world. And when this world expires, that division will expire with it. And the deliverance that we are enjoying now, truly we're only beginning to enjoy. And we're facing the worst of the division that we will face in this life. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We know that there's a day coming when all of the mouths of the rebels will be silenced forever. All of the slander, all of the backbiting will be done away with. All of the rebellion against God's laws will be brought to an end. And in an instant, all mouths will be stopped. And those who were foremost in boasting about their wicked ways will be begging for the stones to fall upon them rather than to face Christ. But for the believer, it's just the beginning. Because we'll be praising the Lord for the deliverance that He's opened our eyes to. We'll just be beginning to enjoy it. We'll be praising the Lamb of God for His glorious grace. You have redeemed us, O Lord. You have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Will you be there? Will you be there? You can't escape Christ. You can't ignore Him. You can't pretend that He's not a part of your life. Someone has called Him the great magnet of the ages. You're either attracted to Him or you're repelled from Him. And as you search yourself today, you find that you have little feeling for Christ, and that you're actually repelled from Him as you think about the sacrifice that He paid, the fact that His blood was necessary to pay for your sins. If you're repelled by Him, then realize what that means. Realize that if you're repelled from Christ now, it means you'll be repelled from Him for all eternity. And you'll spend eternity far away from the love of Christ. But on the other hand, if you feel yourself attracted to this Savior who came into the world, who left behind His glory to do one thing, to save sinners, then rejoice. Thank God that He has saved you, that He's redeemed you, He's bought you to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray. Holy Father, we rejoice that a Savior has come into the world to shine light into our darkness, to bring hope where there was hopelessness, to bring salvation where there was no other way of coming to You. We praise You, Lord, that in Christ there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins by the riches of Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would grant to us that we would each one be attracted, that we would be attracted to the Lord Jesus. Make it so, we pray, Lord, for Your name's sake. Amen.